up when he said amen and just pick up right where he left off. I was excited about that. I'm super excited to be here tonight. Just to share a little bit about kind of where I am for the moment. It's been a crazy 24 hours for me. Just been a lot going on. I don't want to really get into specifics, but things kind of get thrown at you at left field and some challenges arise. So I'm excited to share with you and just push through and share what God has laid on my heart. At the same time, I'm kind of emotionally, kind of just raw. So if I am not as put together as you think I should be, I apologize ahead of time. And I'll talk to you more about that afterwards, unless I feel led to kind of bring some of that out tonight. But my son Josiah, where is he at? I've asked my son Josiah to pray for me tonight and just kind of pray for us together as we kind of open up God's Word together. So Josiah, let's pray.
All right, let's pray. Dear God, thank you for this day. Thank you for this moment that we all can gather here and worship you. Thank you so much for everyone being here and everyone showing up and still on their way. Please help my dad and help give him courage to speak through this. And thank you so much for everything you've done. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, buddy. Awesome. Yeah, I'm really excited about the whole theme this weekend, kind of unpacking, Old Testament, New Testament characters of Scripture and recognizing the new creation realized. You know, when Matt set out some of the topics of all the opportunities and all the themes to choose, you know, the topic that I chose tonight to share really just stuck out for me, not only for some of my past experiences and things, but just the concept of who Micah is. You know, and the concept tonight I'm going to be unpacking is Micah, consequences for speaking the truth, or Micaiah, consequences for speaking the truth. And if you know anything about Micaiah, he is a man who's willing to stand alone. He's a man who's willing to stand for truth. And you and I should also be known in our lives for speaking the truth, no matter the consequences. Because really, you and I are serving the audience of one. And this life is passing, and it's passing quick. And the things that a lot of people value in this world just go up just like that. Sometimes I've had an opportunity to work on some homes and maybe either invest in some homes and fix them up or help other people kind of renovate them. And a lot of times it's estates that have passed on, and they're just rooms and rooms full of stuff. Josiah knows. We clean out room after room of room full of stuff that people collected. You know where 90% of that stuff went? The dumpster. The other 10% was donated or sold off at an auction or something. And you know, we can't take the stuff with us. Why do we spend so much time collecting things and valuing things when this life is so temporary? It's so temporary. You know, one thing that you may realize, and I love getting to know your story. Some of you all I've met, some of you all I have not, some of you all I've just recently got to know. And everybody in here has a story of where we came from, what God is doing, and where we hope to go in the future with Christ leading us. And I remember just a few years ago at Lancaster Family Camp, hearing Barry share some things and say, you know, I haven't known him very well. I'm just going to make it a point to sit down and kind of hear his story, getting to share a little bit. And I'm glad we got the opportunity to connect with that. And I have such immense respect for Barry and where he is and where he's going. I encourage you this weekend to find someone you don't quite know very well and sit down with them and engage their lives and help hear where they came from and hear where they are. You can be an encouragement to them and they can be an encouragement to you. That's the beauty, I believe, of family camps. Gathering together, encouraging one another. You know, it was about 10 years ago this year that we started going, my wife and I started attending some family camps. And you know, we're kind of coming to the first time, and I don't know if some of you all, if this is your first time, or I'm excited that you're here. But you know, I kind of came like, you know, what's this all about? Are we going camping? Are we putting up tents? I mean, I like camping in tents. But that's kind of the idea that I was kind of thinking about it, and they're like, no, we're just staying in a hotel. I was like, okay. You know, what is this family camp about? What are family camps about? I like the idea. And as we started to see families sitting around the tables, the Bibles open, families together, kids not being completely isolated from rooms, and teens isolated over here, and women isolated just here, and men over here, that we're all together for studying the Scripture for the same purpose, to grow and encourage and reflect the character of Christ. I saw that and I was very encouraged. It's like, there's something to this. Being on staff and having been on staff at several congregations, that was just different for me. It's so isolated or compartmentalized. And you know what? A lot of times the kids have no idea what the adults are studying. The adults have no idea what the kids are doing. Matter of fact, often they don't really care. It becomes like a babysitting service. And we realize as parents and grandparents that we only have such a short time with those around us and those under our influence. And I'm so excited to be a part of this camp with you. I pray that you and I are both mutually encouraged by all the messages this weekend, and I pray that I can encourage you this evening. You know, if you've had conversations with people, if you've had studies with people, if you just talk to people in general, you may have heard statements like, you know, there's no such thing as truth. Or, you know, what is truth? Truth doesn't matter. Isn't it relative? You know, it may be true for you, but it's not true for me, some people may say. Or, you want to know the truth? You can't handle the truth. Right? It's a classic line from the movie A Few Good Men. But you know what? There's so much to unpack there, because the idea, the real issue is people don't want to deal with God's truth. What is truth? You know, there's always been an assault on truth. From the very beginning. Remember? Did God really say? Questioning, trying to get you saying, is God really there? Did he really say this? Is this really his word? Can you really trust him? Can you really believe that there's an eternal life after this life? You know, it's so important for us to recognize that when we listen to truth, whose truth are we listening to? God's? Or simply something that somebody, some man makes up? How do we know truth? How do we know that this is true? Because our whole lives, and many of our lives, depend on it. Our eternity depends on that. You know, many people, actually, and maybe you have met some, many people proclaim that, you know, we can't, or Christians can't become the righteousness of God in this life. Even though Paul himself proclaimed that in 2 Corinthians 5:21. Saying that in Him, Christ, right? Go and turn there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. You know this verse, and many of you have it memorized, but I want you to see it. I want you to thumb through the Scriptures and see what God has for you and I to understand and unpack. And I'm going to back up to verse 20. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Paul speaking here. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin, speaking of Christ here, to be sin on our behalf with a purpose so that you and I, so that people who believe in him might become the righteousness of God in him or in Christ. God's goal for sending Christ into this world is not just so that we can get out of jail free card. It's that you and I can become new creations, new purposes, new identities, have new natures in Christ, and therefore walk with the confidence with the knowledge of that. You know, when you think about that, that is motivating. That is encouraging. You know, we know that the mindset on flesh can what? It cannot please God. Why? Because there's no hope found there. Many of you have been there before and recognize that you're beating your head against the wall trying to find hope, trying to find peace, trying to find answers when you can't get past the flesh or you can't get past the man in the mirror. Because that's not who God has called us to be. God has called us, according to Romans 8, to be overwhelmingly what? Conquerors through Him. You know, one of the greatest if-then statements I believe and found in Scripture is John chapter 8. Go and turn there with me for just a second. Many of you know this verse. Jesus is the epitome of truth. Jesus came promoting truth, which leads to ultimate freedom. And even though he represented and became the essence of truth, he carried that burden really all the way to the cross. And it was being discarded and silenced because his message of truth, which really came directly from God, which God himself. John 8, Jesus is speaking here, verse 31. If you don't know this verse, I encourage you to underline this section because it's so important. Jesus is proclaiming here, he says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him. It's important to believe, but it's also important to put it into practice. It says, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then you are truly my disciples, and you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus is painting a really important concept and a picture here of what the difference between a slave is and a son is. It's important because God has always and still wants truth seekers. God has always want truth revealers and ultimately truth tellers. He's always looking for the one or the many, but ultimately comes down to the one who will stand up and make a difference for him and his kingdom. Many are called, but few are chosen. Why? Because few often respond. It's not that few are set apart and the only few that God wants in. God wants no one to perish. This is an open invitation to all, but only a few respond to the call. We have the case of one responding to the knowledge that he had, the truth that he lived out, and was willing to take a stand, even if it meant extreme consequences, by the man of Micaiah, found in the Old Testament. So if you have your Bible, go and turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. You know, we don't have very much about this guy, Micaiah. But what we do have is significant. What we do know about Micaiah is he wasn't very popular. He wasn't very well liked. He didn't draw rooms with mass crowds. As a matter of fact, we often find him either potentially from prison or going to prison. 1 Kings chapter 22, beginning with verse 1 through 4, I'm going to read. 3 years passed without war between Aram and Israel. In the third year, Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. Now the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth-Gilead belongs to us, and we are still doing nothing to take it out of the hand of the king of Aram? And he said to Jehoshaphat, will you go with me to battle at Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. Now, why is this important? Let's back up for just a second and set the context here. You know, we have the king of the northern Israel kingdom, Ahab, and we have Jehoshaphat, who's the southern king. And we already have the divided kingdom. All right, this has already taken place in the past. And you have the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom in separate entities. And for one of the rare few times in Scripture here, they're coming together. As a matter of fact, and later in chapter 22, we're not going to spend too much time here, but Jehoshaphat, it says, made peace with the king of Israel's kings. And ultimately, it said he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, Jehoshaphat, except going around and removing all the high places. And by the way, we could park there for a long time talking about, you know, it's important to have a good walk with the Lord. But we got to make sure we remove all the high places, all the altars, so that the people around us, potentially us, won't become trapped. It's important to clean the house and clean it thoroughly, lest you allow a little bit of yeast or a little bit of mold in the corner to fester up and cause a lot more problems. But here back in the 1 Kings chapter 22, we have the kings coming together. And Ahab asking Jehoshaphat, hey, will you come help me in this battle? There's land here that was promised to us by the king of Syria, that if in exchange for some leniency in battle, he was going to return that land to us. And it was a strategic location because it was about 40 miles from Jerusalem. So it would have been very appealing to Jehoshaphat. This was a very strategic place. And it wasn't given back to King Ahab. And he's like, let's go down there and get it. Let's go back and take it because it's ours anyway. This is a rare union, as I mentioned, between the two kings. But look at verse 5. Moreover, Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire first of the word of the Lord. You know, before we go out, it is important for you and I to inquire of the Lord of what His desire for us to do. It sounds reasonable, right? Why not ask, what does God desire and wish in this very moment? Because, you know, if we set out to accomplish something, if we don't do it with Him leading us into battle, without Him leading us, leading the battle for us, we're going to find that we're not going to be very successful. We ought not to be a part of it if it's not pure, if it's not true. But Jehoshaphat says to King Ahab, hey, before we go out to this battle, let's go inquire of the Lord. So verse 6, then the king of Israel, Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I refrain? And they said, go up, for the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat said, is there not yet a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? Inquire of him? You know, that's a very, very telling verse. And we'll see there was 400 guys, 400 prophets, 400 so-called prophets of the Lord coming one by one. How long did they take? I don't know. 3 minutes apiece? How long would that have been? 5 minutes apiece? 1 minute apiece? How long would this process have taken place? And every one of them universally said, Ahab, go. Surely the Lord will bless you. What was it about these guys that got Jehoshaphat to contemplate and say, wait a minute. What was going through his mind? Well, his question is really, really relevant. Is there not one remaining? Where are they? These guys were a bunch of yes men. The 400 prophets were simply giving the answers that the king wanted, even if it meant lying to him. They were people pleasers. They're not willing to go against the grain. They're going to say, maybe they were bought. Maybe their life was demanded of them if they didn't give the right answer. You ever been around men or women like that? They're simply yes men or yes women. They're not willing to really go against the grain. They don't want to cause friction or ruffle the feathers of anyone. You know, you and I are called to make sure that we don't surround ourselves with yes men. We want brothers and sisters in Christ who will speak the truth to us in love. We want to be accountable and held others accountable for the purpose of maturing our character in Christ. Some of you all are familiar with the story of the rise and fall of the church in Mars Hill, Rob Bell. I'm not going to unpack that story. It's a sad story. It's a typical megachurch fall, rise and fall. But there was, you know, Rob Bell was known to be an extreme leader who demanded an extreme way to follow him or get out. Follow my lead, do what I say, or get out. He surrounded himself with yes men. Because if you lead that kind of way and you don't have people who are willing to fall in line, it's going to be chaos. And it's sad to see the story of that. It's sad to see story after story of all these people and all these congregations trying to rally around some person outside of Christ and make a case for following them and not following Christ. Because it's difficult to follow the call of Christ. It's not easy. You and I may be persecuted. We may be financially challenged. We may be verbally assaulted. We may be laughed at, mocked. These 400 prophets, false prophets, were marched in front of Ahab and King Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat said, is there not one? Look down in verse 8. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man whom we may acquire of the Lord, but I hate him, because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah. But Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring quickly Micaiah, the son of Imlah. Now the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting each on their thrones, arrayed in their robes, at the threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria. And all the prophets were prophesying before them. And Zedekiah, the son of Kenaiah, made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you will gore the Arminians until they are consumed. All the prophets were prophesying this. They were all saying, go, you are going to find victory, all 400 of them. But there's this one guy that we're going to bring in here. And Ahab said, I hate him. Why does he hate him? What is about Micaiah that Ahab hates? What is it about Micaiah that Ahab hates? You know, considering the general tense relationship between Ahab and the prophets of Yahweh, it was a bold request for Jehoshaphat to say, is there not one prophet of God? You know, my opinion is, I believe Ahab may have killed him if he had not needed him for that war, the battle to take back out the area of Samaria. But he, you know, or maybe he had planned to kill him in battle. A little bit later, Ahab says, hey, tell you what, Jehoshaphat, you keep your kingly robes on, and I'm going to put on as a disguise and go out to battle. Maybe he decided to somehow sneakily take the land and become the king of Israel and Judah. I don't know. But Ahab was not a good character type of guy. No wonder he hated Micaiah. So verse 13. Then the messenger who went to summon Micaiah spoke to him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets are uniformly favorable to the king. Please let your word be like the word of one of them, and speak favorably. But Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, what the Lord says to me, I shall speak. You know, we think about that. He was trying to be influenced and discouraged from sharing the truth. He was trying to say, look, you know, this truth, whatever message you have, I want you to completely discard it, even if it is from the Lord, and share and get in line. Get in line and share this message that the rest of them are already proclaiming. You know, I don't know why that threat was given to him. But when we have people who abandon truth, who abandon God's word, who are willing to sacrifice and to sell themselves for popularity, for money, for things that glitter, there are always going to be sellouts. Jehoshaphat said, enough of these false prophets. Is there one? Is there not one? You know, it's interesting, by the way, before we get into what Micaiah said and that conversation that they had. If you share God's truth with someone or a group of people, and you look around and you feel kind of alone, you're in good company. Take courage. Most of the time in Scripture, the people who were standing and calling out other people were alone. Samuel declaring that the kingdom would be stripped from Saul. Nathan confronting David with his sin in Bathsheba. Elijah on Mount Carmel calling out the 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of Asherah, 850-1. Imagine that scene. All alone. Ananias being called to bring God's truth and then eventually immersing Apostle Paul. God doesn't often speak through the groups of people. He speaks through the individual. Why? Because I think sometimes God calls many, but many, there are only a few that respond. Who will be faithful? Who will respond to the call? You know, something I've learned over the years, being on staff at several congregations, that truth isn't very popular. I mean, people say it is, but it's not always popular. It's hard to encourage people to help them see the problems or the challenges that are in front of them They have to be willing to own that or take the responsibility to work through that, to give an opportunity to change. You know, to come to a position where they apologize, to change directions. We call that repentance. It's hard for people to do that. To admit fault. It's hard. To say that, you know, you may have become a, you know, you may have not even become a Christian according to what Scripture has laid out. It's hard. You know, I mentioned that I'd been on staff at several congregations. You know, for a long time, I thought that I really understood things. And as I started studying with Brother Sue, I really appreciate his efforts, his continued efforts, but his efforts when we first met and started sharing Scripture with me. And I'm so encouraged by what I was reading that I started taking some hard looks and a hard examination and asking myself, man, I'm on staff. I've been to Bible college. I'm having Bible studies. Am I really a Christian? You know, we're called to honestly look at the Scripture. And as I started seeing these things and started looking at my younger years and starting to question, well, did I understand things then? Did I really? And as I was wrestling with that, and you know, that's an important place to be. Being honest. Truthful. Most people stick their head in the sand and they say, you know, I'm good. I don't really care. But as you're wrestling through that, if you're trying to find out what truth is, I believe God will answer that call if you seek truth with all your heart. And as I started studying through that, I started drawing conviction and I said, you know, I need to make a difference. I need to do this. I need to get this resolved. And after I decided to follow through with that and become immersed, not re-immersed, but immersed, then I shared it to the leadership and to the congregation and things and to the people. And I'll be honest with you, I found a very warm reception with that. I was really encouraged that they said, you know, if that's the conclusion that you've reached, go for it. I didn't know what to expect. I thought it might be very discouraging. But you know, in the end, it's only us standing before the Lord individually. We have the only person to stand or fall before the Lord based upon the decisions that you and I individually make. We can influence and help others along, but in the end, my encouragement to you in that context is make sure that you know that you're in the faith or not. You know, when faced with purposeful neglect, trying to get Mackay to say, hey, fall in line or get out, Mackay had a choice to make. Is he willing to face the truth and share the truth, even if it makes him uncomfortable or may get him hurt or worse, killed or somehow in jail for sharing the truth? Is he willing to stand for truth? Back in verse 8, Ahab said, I hate him. I hate him. Those are strong words. Those are super strong words. As a matter of fact, why does he hate a man who brings honest truth? He's a prophet of the Lord. What's the motive? You know, there's something about sin, I believe, that will blind the man or the heart of man. I believe Ahab was so caught up in with his self and his own identity, not wanting to believe the 400 prophets, that he actually believed that Micaiah was at fault for not falling in line. You know, sin, if left unchecked, will make the heart calloused. One man stated this way. He said, unless we silence sin in our lives, sin will silence our conscience. That's true. Unless we silence sin in our lives, get it out, root it out, sin can and will silence our conscience. Where we won't care anymore. We become callous to the truth. Some sort of delusional state. How do you stay truth-centered? How do we know that we're in the truth? Well, and we're not going to get to this point right now for the moment, but Romans 12, 1 and 2 lays out the renewal process, making sure that our minds are being renewed in the Scriptures to the identity of Christ and looking at our character and seeing if that's developing and seeing if our lives are changing and maturing in the faith, doing that honest examination that Barry brought out just a little bit ago. You know, the Old Testament men, as they were seeking God, they were praying and acting on the truth that was revealed to them. And they shared it. You know, you ever met a man or woman so caught up in their own justification or justifying themselves about sin that they actually believe that they're right? And they're in denial? It's the old adage that if you tell a lie long enough, repeat it over and over, you actually can believe it and have a hard time discerning what is lies and truth anymore. I've met many people like that. I've met many people on staff like that. You know, truth is very freeing, but it's also very heavy, very burdensome. Why? Because the motive behind truth to sharing with others is because you care for them. You want them to know the truth. You want them to live out the same kind of hope that you have. Because outside of God, there is no truth. A person can't just make up their own truth and expect it to last or to find some sort of ground by which it can be built on. Micaiah had this truth given to him by God. And let's look down and back to 13 and 14. They were being manipulating, saying, look, you need to show up and you need to make sure you fall in line. You need to make sure that you do not pass go. Do not collect truth or you're going to go straight to jail. Do not at all deviate from the script that we're going to hand you. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are called to be truth seekers, to be truth proclaimers, to be truth revealers, according to God's word, not according to what man makes up. His response is the only proper response. I can only speak what the Lord commands of me. And it's common everywhere, or it used to be common everywhere, in courts, for people to give a testimony. You know, you've heard it. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? So help you God, by placing their hand on the Bible. You know, although many states don't require that anymore. Do you know that? You can claim that you really don't adhere to the standards of Scripture. Think about that. If one worships Satan, the father of lies, they could easily, naturally speak their native tongue. What are they really bound to? You know, the testimony of truth is so important that there's so many times a perpetual liar being brought in that truth is just kind of cast aside. And basically they say, I promise to tell lies, complete lies, but nothing but lies. What consequence is there? Well, we know that there's consequence according to what God has given us. So they brought them in. Look at this. And this is where I find it so fascinating. Verse 15 of chapter 22. When he came to the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall we refrain? And he answered him, go up, succeed, and the Lord will give it into the hand of the king. There's some things that we're missing in Scripture. And it's called tone. Tone. I really wish we had tone in Scripture. You know, what kind of tone did Micaiah proclaim this to King Ahab? You know, when I was thinking about sarcasm or tone, the first guy that comes to mind is Dale. And I appreciate that about him because I'm telling you, I love Dale. I really do appreciate him. And he's always keeping me on my toes with his humor. But I thought, you know, if Micaiah had a little bit of sarcasm in his tone, what might that sound like? So I'm going to ask Dale to come on up and share potentially a sarcastic tone.
Where are you going?
Over here.
You're out of the camera range.
Well, apparently he sounds something like this. He's having a meeting, right?
Yep.
He says, ladies and gentlemen of the court, gather around and listen to my magnificent proclamation. I say to the king, go up, and the Lord will surely give my esteemed king victory over his enemies. Sure he will. I mean, you don't need to bother with things like trivial matters. I don't know, training your army, forging alliances. You don't even need to worry about basic military tactics. No, there's no need to do that. You just stroll up this hill on a delightful day and expect God to do all the heavy lifting. It's as if the gods themselves are mere servants at the beck and call of you, O King. So let us raise our eyebrows in admiration of this splendid King and make a toast to the utter absurdity of it all. Oh, no, no, no. Excuse me. The utter brilliance of it all.
Thanks, Dale. I appreciate that. He was such a willing participant there. I appreciate it. You know, I don't know exactly if Micaiah shared that, but that's how I envision it kind of going down. Like, Ahab is wanting to hear another yes man. Are we going to hear what the kind of answer that we want to hear? And Micaiah, remember, responds, I'm only going to respond the way the Lord commands. And so he says, go up, succeed, the Lord will give it into your hands. I think it was filled with sarcasm. And his tone, potentially. Why? Well, look at the very next verse. Then the king said to him, how many times must I adjure you to speak nothing but the truth, or speak to me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Ahab saw something there. Ahab's like, wait a minute, Micaiah. You're just falling in line. You know what I think that shows to me? Ahab knows something different about Micaiah. He realizes that he's not one of his yes men. I believe that's what drives Ahab to hate Micaiah. That he's not just willing to not step in line, but he shares the truth. He shares what the things that we don't want to hear. And by the way, that's important, to be in a state that we can listen, to hear truth, be truth seekers. And so Micaiah's response, so he said, when Ahab said that, he said, so he said, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains like sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each one return to his house in peace. Verse 18, then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? Well, that just got him going. Look at the next verse. Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right and his left. And then he said, who will entice Ahab to go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one of them, one said this while another said that. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. Then the Lord said to him, how? And he said, I will go out and be a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all the prophets. Then he said, you are to entice him and also to prevail. Go and do so. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord has put a deceiving spirit in the mouth of all these prophets, all of your prophets, and the Lord has proclaimed disaster against you. Micaiah is speaking truth. If Ahab was listening and he had a teachable heart, he would be able to discern, this is important to yield your life to response in this. If he was teachable, if he was a student of truth, he would have recognized, you know what, Micaiah is proclaiming something to be true. I better yield and repent of the direction that I'm headed. But all know, he drove in deeper in arrogance and pride, not willing to yield to the truth. Verse 24, Zedekiah, the son of Kenaiah, came near and struck Micaiah on the cheek and said, how did the Spirit of the Lord pass from me to you and speak to you? You know, it's interesting, by the way, when somebody loses a verbal dispute, it's just like it for somebody to respond with violence. You know, when they can't prove an argument, all of a sudden they turn to violence to all of a sudden show, maybe when they're defeated in the argument, they show violence. You know, when I was first considering going on a staff in a congregation in Knoxville many years ago, there were several congregations that I was talking to. One that I was about to have a meeting with, I was told by another individual, don't go there. Their last elders meeting ended in a knife fight. Wait a minute. Now, I want you to get your mind around something. All right, when people have a disagreement and they whip out the knife and say, we can solve this right now. What in the world motivation is driving that person or group of people? Where is love and a desire to work through challenges? What in the world is an environment like this producing? If we can't settle our disputes verbally, we're going to resort to fists or knives. I never end up making it there to that congregation to interview. I was forewarned and gladly so. But you know, you may not see knife fights in congregations, but you may see some backstabbing. People who aren't driven by the truth, who are willing to put themselves up and make themselves bigger or better and willing to stab each and every person behind their back. That's not love. That's not truth. That's a person allowing a deceiving spirit to deceive them, thinking they can somehow have their way against other people by force. When they were asking Micaiah, share this message and get in line, Micaiah said, I can speak nothing but what the Lord shares. And Zedekiah struck him on the cheek and said, how dare you? How did the Spirit leave you and come to me? And we know in actually 2 Chronicles that Micaiah prophesies, you know what, your reign as a prophet is going to end. You're going to be defeated because God is going to ultimately judge that. But what happened to Ahab? Look at this. Look at what verse 27 says. Ahab's response to Micaiah. Thus says the king, put this man in prison. Feed him sparingly with bread and water until I return safely. And Micaiah said, if indeed you return safely, the Lord has not spoken to me. And look at this. And he said, listen, all you people. You know what that final comment of Micaiah on the way out the door to prison meant and what it spoke to me? It was an appeal to truth seekers. Ahab, Jehoshaphat, if you're not going to listen of the prophecy that I just gave you, as Micaiah is saying, and if it comes true, know that the Lord has spoken. And you know what truth seekers would do if they recognized that? They would have sought out as best they could Micaiah, because they would recognize that was a prophet of God. That is a man of God not willing to compromise in the face of adversity. They're willing to take a stand in the workplace or in the presence of the king or in the presence of the president. You know, Ahab also had a beast with other prophets. You remember what he said about Elijah? Is that you, old troubler of Israel? Imagine if the president, when they saw you or me in front of the camera, said, you know, this guy is a liar and a deceiver. He's a troublemaker. Don't listen to anything he has to say. How many people would go right along lockstep, well, maybe not with Biden, but lockstep with following what the president said and not question it? Because, hey, it's what the president said. Ahab called Elijah, you troubler of Israel. What is it about Ahab that had such problems with truth? What is it about Ahab that he was pierced when presence of godly men showed up in his court that he was not willing to yield to? You know, Barry brought it out in a verse I was going to share as well, and I'll just recap just a section of it, of Hebrews 11. You know, Micaiah was much like the prophets who were flagged and flogged and faced jeers, even chains and imprisonments, right? They went about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. And the tagline that says, whom the world was not worthy of. Truth seekers, truth revealers, truth proclaimers. Why is the world not worthy of them? Because most people don't seek truth. The churches, unfortunately, are full of them. One thing I love about family camps, and this one in particular, we're all here, I believe, and have the opportunity to awaken to truth, to live out truth, to seek truth, to live truth in our lives. It's so rare. It's so rare. You know, something that you may, most of you all know, Romans chapter 8. Go and turn to Romans chapter 8. When you're living as children of the light and you're walking in truth, representing the light, you become a threat to the real enemy. You know, Romans 8, 6 and 7 says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace." There you go, Michael. "Because of the mindset on flesh, it's hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself for the law of God. It is not even able to do so. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God." As a matter of fact, something that I never really realized before until a couple years ago, I read that time and time again, but it was never really brought out until I saw an experience. The mind set on the flesh is not neutral to the light. It's hostile. It's hostile. It means it's ready to fight. It's ready to throw down. It's ready to pull out knives and force their way. It's ready to slap people who represent truth. And let me tell you something. God is looking for truth seekers, truth proclaimers, truth revealers, so that we can represent Christ, who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. A love for truth is a love for others. The world is lost. If you have a burden for the people around you, then see their hostility towards each other. They're walking in darkness, seeking and groping about, trying to find their way. It's sad. It's discouraging to see, because you and I know the truth. We have the answer. We have the light switch right in front of us. And you try to present that to some people and encourage some people, but you know, a lot of times people don't want the light to be switched on. Turn to Revelation 21. I was at an Oregon family camp. I had the privilege to hang out with the wonderful people out there just a few months ago in February, March. And there's a guy named Brian Bragg out there that brought this verse out that I had never seen before. Because I've read the scripture before, I've read this before, but I never saw it in this light. Revelation 21. Beginning verse 8. "But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, all liars, their part will be in the lake of fire, or lake that burns with fire, and brimstone, which is the second death." What stood out to me? What's the first one on the list? Cowardly. You would think that'd be like the last one on the list, or maybe on a second list. But God is calling out the cowardly. Who are they? The ones that don't represent the truth. The weak ones over here who would rather go along with the crowd and not share truth. And yet the cowardly are not inherit the kingdom of God. That encourages and also convicts me and reminds me that we have to take a stand, even if it just means talking to our neighbor, or our parents, or our spouse, or to the one who's hostile towards the light. Because if we recognize the confidence that you and I can have in Christ, we don't have to be cowards. We don't have to be immoral. We don't have to be defeated. We can walk in victory in the confidence that the Lord gives us. Thank you.